All right. Thank you, Brother Stembridge. Appreciate that so very much. And take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. And the title of the sermon tonight is Fundamentalists on the Side of Homosexuality. Now, you've got to understand, when we say fundamentalists, because that's it's really a modern term. I say a modern term is coined pretty well in the 1920s, but it's the term was coined, but really the principle has always been there. And it's a biblical principle, and the principle is this. The final authority, the final say, the place where we go to, that it is it and no other, is the Word of God. And so when the Word of God and culture disagree, the Word of God is always right. Culture is always wrong. Okay, that's what a fundamentalist does. Now, you hear Islamic fundamentalists, you hear fundamentalists in other religions. What do? They go out and they kill people. They don't convert to them or agree with them. That's not what we do. We love Jesus Christ first and foremost, and then we love souls next, the souls of men. Every one of us are born into this earth. Every one of us has been born into this world, and that's all of us. We're born sinners. We inherited a sin nature from Adam. Every person, therefore, needs a Savior, no matter who they are, no matter how good we think we are. I was sharing with the deacons tonight, if any person thinks ill of you, don't get angry with them. You're a lot worse than what they think. Okay? So, I mean, as you get closer to God, He's going to reveal your heart, and you're going to realize how much you needed Him and how we are saved by His grace. And so that's where we are tonight. Now we're looking at this thing of homosexuality. A lot of people look at it just because it's repulsive and say, that shouldn't be, and shouldn't be homosexual marriage. And I agree with that, but it goes far beyond that. It goes into the Bible, and the Bible is the final authority. So Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verses 17 and 18, we read this. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now shall we pray. Father, I pray, help us to rightly divide your word, to speak the truth and the love, but to speak the word as it is to men as they are. I pray, Lord, now that thy Holy Spirit would make everything from this, your word this evening, very clear so that there's no doubt in anyone's mind. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, I'm going to refrain from trying to preach or teach to you something that perhaps you've always heard, or maybe you were taught in a Bible college, if you went to a Bible college or wherever else. Instead, tonight we teach and preach what the Bible has always said. Again, that's the final authority. Now, what do I mean when I title this Fundamentalists on the Side of Homosexuality? Well, let's think of it this way. Our country goes to war, and we're in a battle. And you end up in a foxhole with another soldier. You are, a staunch right wing, as far right as you can get, Republican. The guy, the other soldier on your side is a far left Democrat liberal. Okay, but you're in the same foxhole. And when you realize there are people over there shooting at both of you, you kind of team up. Okay, you kind of team up. And you tell the liberal, look up and see what they're doing now. But nonetheless, they're citizens of the same country. You know, and I find that interesting. Let's say we're fighting a communist country. Do you realize that the liberal philosophy and teachings actually line up more with a socialist or communist country than they do a free republic, which we're supposed to be? And so I'm just saying that those are things that are out there. But in the Christian warfare, there's only two, saved, unsaved. That's it. However, nobody likes deserters. Nobody likes someone that helps the other side. And then that's when we have to, at times, even work against those who are saved. That we cannot line up when they line up with the enemy. In James chapter 4, verse 4, we read this, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Therefore, he that will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Again, whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, it is very easy to be at enmity against God. Enmity means to be actively opposed. That's what the word means, to be actively opposed. When one becomes worldly as a Christian, they become fleshly in their living, they become fleshly in their worship and so forth. They become actively opposed to God, whether they realize it or not. And therefore, God says, you've become my enemy, because being worldly treasonously helps the enemy. And we need to understand that. We've been looking at an overview on Sunday mornings of prophecy in these last days. And we've just looked at as it's unfolded down from the day of Daniel to this present day and what's going to happen in the future. And we've been looking at that on Sunday mornings. In Sunday school, in your adult classes, we've been looking at the doctrine of fellowship. And that is a doctrine, by the way. Those things being taught there are not just, well, that would be good to be that way. No, those are things that are expected of us by God. But what I'm saying is this, is that a year ago, when God laid on my heart to go ahead and do this fellowship, I had actually planned to do what I'm preaching to you on Sunday mornings. And I just couldn't get peace about it, and yet I felt like God wanted that we was preaching on Sunday mornings. And God brought them together. He brought them together. Now, I didn't know how needful the fellowship sermons would be at the time. I mean, that's a year ago that I'm working on this and thinking on this. And yet God brought it together. You know what? If God leads you to do something, you don't have to know why. If you know it's of God, you just do it. Okay? Just do it. And that's one of the best things that you can do. So I praise God. He sees ahead, even when we don't. Now, as we look to this text tonight, let me read it again to you. "There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a Sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both of these are an abomination to the Lord thy God." Now, Dr. Banfi, who's out on deputation right now, one of the sidelights that he has is that he trains German shepherds for home protection. And so he's done that for several years and trains them and then sells those dogs. So somebody says, well, if he brings a tithe into the store, to the church, the storehouse, then isn't he then sinning against God by tithing the money that he makes off of that? Because you're not supposed to bring the price of a dog into the house of God. Well, no. Verse 17 lays out the reasoning. A whore nor a sodomite. Verse 18 is likening dogs to sodomites. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures, quite often, dogs are used to illustrate or to demonstrate that of homosexuals or sodomy. As a matter of fact, let me just say this. The best term is sodomy. Sodomite. Homosexual is actually something agricultural. It's when a tree or something that pollinates itself. Back in the old ages, when I was in junior high and high school, that's what they taught, you know, that was called homosex because it pollinated itself, one, homo. And that's what it was. Well, of course, what we call homosexuals today, they don't reproduce through their unions. They don't. And so he said that was an abomination to God as well, though. Now, don't miss this. It's as much an abomination as the harlot, as adultery, or anything else. They're all in that line. So don't say, well, this one's really bad and this one's not so bad. No, all sin is bad in God's sight. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 and 15, we read this. Blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and they may enter in through the gates into the city. Now listen to this. Outside, those not saved, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Okay, so he said, well, wait a minute. That's a big list. And he says, dogs? Well, dogs have a meaning. And so in that meeting, he's talking about homosexuality. It's the dogs there is referring to the symbolism of homosexuality. Now, look, no one is born naturally a homosexual, although people say that. They're not. They also, science also told us that the earth was flat at one time. Okay, so let's just let God tell us what it is. Okay, when they were saying that back in Isaiah, really, over 1,000 years before they were saying the earth is flat, Isaiah was telling us, speaking about the circle of the earth. So let's just believe the Bible, okay? But it's using that symbolism. So no one is born naturally a homosexuality. The LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transvestite, or transgender, whatever they're calling it now. In each case, it is a learned activity in which these people are recruited into it. Nobody is born just a natural drug addict. Now, don't come back to me afterward and say, what about these babies that are born to drug addict parents that took drugs? Okay. That is it, but not naturally. That parent's not on drugs and taking all the heroin and everything else. They're not naturally born that way. But a person is not naturally born a drug addict, and they're not naturally born a homosexual. But just like drugs, they can be recruited, and they are recruited. Education tries it. Social media tries it. Hollywood glorifies it. Politicians are now pushing it. And every one of them are wrong. Not because I said so, but because the Bible says so. The Bible lets us know they're wrong. But they're recruited. And just like drugs, once they're into it, they are addicted. It's as addictive to them as drugs are to others. And you need to understand that. But as Christians, we realize this. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, it's talking about devil spirits, evil spirits, spirits of Satan, those fallen angels. It's talking about them, and it's really a military order. Satan has a well-organized military army, and when you see the LGBT and things of that nature, Satan's army has been behind it. It's been very successful with it, very successful with it. So we need to understand that. And so we wrestle against that. It's not the flesh and blood. Listen, I have little time for homosexuals, but yet that's not right. Their souls that need to be saved. There's souls that need to be saved. In Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, the law, just like I read tonight, told us what God thinks of homosexuality and whoredom. And so by the Bible, by God, who is the final authority, who is the final judge, by His word, we know that this is a terrible abomination to God. That's what He says. So if God calls it an abomination, guess what? It is an abomination. And He says that that sin may be abound, may be seen, that it is that in God's sight the law was given, that that offense may abound, may be seen by all that this is an offense before God. But where sin abounded, God's grace did much more abound. God's grace. There is no sin that is more powerful than God and His Holy Spirit. None. There's no sin that is more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now listen to this list. A list that he says does not enter the kingdom of God. Neither fornicators. That is sexual sin of any kind, whether it's incest, bestiality, adultery, people just moving in and living together sexually without the benefit of marriage, whatever it is. That's what fornication is. It's an all-inclusive word of any type of a sexual sin. Fornication, idolaters, where you make idols, where you make images, whether it's of Jesus Christ or of anything, and you worship that image. He said not to make an image of anything in heaven, on earth, or under the earth. And so if that's what he said, that's what he meant. And so, he says, of idolaters, nor adulterers, those that cheat on their mates, nor effeminate, that's a word for homosexuality, sodomy, sodomites, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. This is just the sexual perverts, about as bad as you can think of it. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers. The reveler is the idea of the partying type guy, the social drinking partying type guy. And then also, he adds to that, nor extortioners. Then he says, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, boy, that hits a lot of people, doesn't it? But then listen to what he says next. And such were some of you. See, some of those people in the church of Corinth, they were participating in those sins. They had participated in that in their life before their salvation. That's the way it was. And he says, such were some of you. But ye are washed. How are you washed? In the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you washed in the blood? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7 tells us. We find out in Revelation 1, 5, and 6 that we are cleansed from our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. That pure, precious, flowing blood of Jesus was shed for all of us. And so we find, he says, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. You are set apart by the Holy Spirit of God. And you're justified, that is, before the Father. Just, made just, because we're in Christ. And therefore, even in your salvation, the Trinity is very active. But in addition to that, those terrible sins that he just listed, God not only cleanses you of them, those sins no longer have to have power over you. God can deliver you from them. He said in Corinth, when they didn't have Christian psychology and all the psychologists, psychiatrists to go to, these people were delivered. You know why? Because daily they were meeting at God's house and they were in the Word of God and they were encouraging one another. Today we're too advanced for that, so we should only go to church. Some just, or Sunday morning, that's enough. And then you can do that too much. Sunday school and church. And then Sunday night? And oh no, not Wednesday night too. Well, they were meeting daily and they didn't have a time. Now, I've got to watch. It says October 23rd. Okay, we'll be out before then. All right, but understand. Understand. That's how they had victory over sin. The Word of God does much more. Ephesians 5. By the washing of the what? The Word. The Word. That's how you have victory over sin. Read the Word. Obey the Word. Do what He says. And there is victory in Jesus. Now, in the spiritual warfare, the gospel is greater than all these sins. There are people today in churches, Christians, even in our fundamental churches, that teach if they're lesbian, if they're gay, if they're bisexual, they're transgender, they can't be saved. Well, then they need to take and say, that doesn't belong in the Bible of 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, because it says such were, but God saved them. So don't say they can't be saved. They can be saved. Well, they grew up in a Christian home, but now they've turned that way, so they can't be helped. Oh, no. Just say they grew up in a Christian home and they made a profession doesn't mean they got saved. And we see another thing here, that the price of the whore and the sodomite is what? It is an abomination to God. That word abomination has the idea of something that is utterly disgusting, abhorred, just totally rejected, treated with disgust. The thought is, and excuse me for saying this, but the thought is, it just makes God want to vomit. That's how God views this sin. The Old Testament is clear on this sin before God, but so is the New. In Romans chapter 1, verses 26 through 31, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, followed by a colon. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And people say, well, see, God gave them up so they can't be saved. Well, let's read further. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Say, see, there it is, the second time. God gives them up, gives them over to a reprobate mind. Well, let's read further, because after reprobate mind, there's a comma, not a period. To do those things which are not convenient, semicolon, meaning what follows the semicolon goes to God giving them up. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. Oh, people like to debate. You know what a heretic, the Bible talks about a heretic in the book of Titus chapter 3. He's one that just kind of goes against the grain. It just says have nothing, after the first and second admonition, to have nothing to do with them. You know what the heretic does? He always challenges what is doctrinally right instead of what is wrong. A heretic will always challenge and try to bring up a question about truth instead of about what's wrong. And that's a heretic. He didn't say necessarily put them out, but just don't give them a place. I find that very interesting. But moving on there from this semicolon in verse 20, it says, and debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Uh-oh. Disobedient to parents? Well, if you're going to say God gives them over, they can't be saved. That means if you've been disobedient to parents, you're going to hell. Can't be saved. Now, that sounds ridiculous, and it is. But why are people teaching it only applies to one or two sins when God can save? Listen, we've got to go forward realizing that the weapon we have is not carnal, but it's spiritual, pulling down to strongholds. These are strongholds that get in people's lives. Without understanding covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You finally get a period, but they have pleasure. See, a lot of people are against all of those sins that are named called Christians, and yet they'll watch it on television and take pleasure in it. You see, you're in the same boat. Then as a Christian, you're in the boat of the homosexual. And then we start to say, well, wait a minute, that's not what that means. You're right, it doesn't. They can be saved. A person go to a point where God does give them up, that they won't turn. But as long as there's a gospel and as long as they're breathing, there is a chance. So these are sins that turn God's stomach. And men and women that commit this sin of homosexuality, God calls it abominable. And by the way, now, I'm being biblical here. I'm not being political. I'm being biblical. I won't vote for anyone who favors homosexual marriage or any laws that promote homosexuality. I just won't do it. And don't come up and talk to me about it afterwards, because I'm not going to change. I'm going to stick with the Bible. I'm a fundamentalist. Maybe more funny than mental, but nonetheless, a fundamentalist. And if they try to force me to marry them, they're going to give me a bed and 3 square meals a day. But I'm not going to marry them. In the Old Testament, they were referred to as dogs. But what about in the New Testament? We know by Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6 that God hates this sin. It's abominable to him. And God's judgment will be upon them if they will not repent of it. Revelation 22 already stated that dogs were without. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, we read this. Beware of dogs. It's not saying, watch out, a dog might bite your heel. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. It's not hard to see dogs has a symbolic meaning. In the Gentile city of Corinth, there was a temple made to Aphrodite. Now, this temple really got very popular. It grew in numbers and became a very special place to the people of that day, although it was a very evil place. They would get a strong beat-driven music. Now, you say, well, that's what we have in contemporaries today. Yeah, they do. It's beat-driven. Well, that's happening 3,000 years ago, beat-driven music. And that was happening in Egypt with Baal. And now we have it further coming on down the line. And in Corinth, they would have that beat-driven music. It'd get started. And then the drum beat would get stronger and stronger and stronger. They had what they called 1,000 Vestal Virgins in there. And they would play their religious interpretive dancing music. And they would get to the point that it would end up in an orgy of either heterosexual and homosexual, and usually involved both. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man who was living in adultery. We like to think that was his stepmother, so that it wouldn't be as bad as what we could think that it would be. But now think of this, and some scholars teach this. I'm really not settled either way, but some scholars teach, well, look, 1,000 Vestal Virgins in the same city doing all the things that they do. And men back in that day, you know, they didn't have just one wife. They may have 2, 3 wives. And a guy offers the right amount of money and he buys a daughter of a man. That daughter may be 20, 30 years younger than him. And his son then has a relationship with her. That wasn't totally unusual. But even the Corinthians didn't have that kind of a union with their own biological mother. And he said, it's not even once named among the Gentiles. Is that the way it was? I hope not. But that is a possibility. I'm not going to say it was or it wasn't, because I don't know, and so I shouldn't say whether it was or it wasn't. But it was a terrible sin regardless. And These people were talking about their liberty. Well, look, we overlook these things. We tolerate these things. We can tolerate that man living with his stepmother, mother, whichever it was, in adultery. We can tolerate homosexuality. We can tolerate all these things. We can tolerate that kind of a music in our religious worship. But the Bible says we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, not in fleshliness of contemporary thought, of evil workers, those that required circumcision, and of dogs, homosexuality. All of that was of the flesh. And by the way, let me just say this. It doesn't matter how many laws they pass, homosexual marriage can never be holy matrimony. Never. 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 Now, most Christians, even nominal Christians, agree that homosexuality is an abomination. They're not born that way, and that God hates it. Most of us would agree with that 100%. Those that try to justify it and allow it in their churches and go along with it, we need to question them about their salvation. Don't expect their doctrine to be right until their soul is right. Now, that's why I said at the outset, I want to show you what the Bible says, not what people say. We have seen the sin of homosexuality is an abomination to God. It simply makes him sick. It's disgusting, and it's more disgusting to God than any person that walks the face of this earth. You, not one of us in here are as disgusted with it as God is. But don't miss this. Sodom, by the way, Sodom had no Bible. We do. Sodom had a problem. Some of the men were not homosexuals, or the city would have just ceased to exist of itself. There were people that were not homosexuals, but they tolerated the sin and went along with it. And the Bible lets us know if Sodom had had 10 righteous men, it would have been spared. It would not have been destroyed. And they had a man by the name of Lot, a man who was saved, a man who knew God. For the Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. Now, just Lot doesn't mean he was the only one. It means he was just in the eyes of God, made just through the Lord. Okay. Just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, that's what the Bible calls Lot, that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. As I said, not everyone in Sodom was a homosexual, but they tolerated it. But worse than that, Lot was not the witness in the city in which he lived. And had he been, Sodom could have been saved. Jesus Christ said this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 about Sodom. And thou, Capernaum, and Capernaum after Nazareth is where Jesus settled. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Capernaum had witnessed some great works of God. I mean, Jesus raised a dead person. Jesus healed a woman that had had an infirmity for 12 years and many other miracles. We, when we go to Israel and we stand over on Mount Masada, we can look across the Dead Sea and we see nothing. But over there is where Sodom used to be. Sodom used to be over there. They're not there. God poured his judgment out on them over this. But understand. Understand. They could have been spared. Capernaum had the blessings of the presence of Jesus Christ himself. They saw what he could do. And they rejected, and it will be worse for them in eternal judgment. Now you say, Sodom doesn't exist. Fire rained down, brimstone from heaven destroyed them. Yes, but the fire of hell is forever and ever, and it never ceases to exist, and they never cease to exist. Tormented day and night forever and ever. Not because I say so, but the Bible tells us that. God can save these people. And so we learn these two things. Homosexuals and any type of sexual sin, these people can be saved. God had a righteous man in their midst that could have been a witness and wasn't. Do we have homosexuals here in this county, let alone our country? Can we be a witness? God holds us accountable for our witness. Now, I'm going to be very blunt at the risk of offending you, but pleasing God. Now, we should be concerned about America's elections, and we should vote for candidates who stand for what is right. But listen. If you won't go on visitation, you won't come and or at least wherever you're going, invite people to come to Sunday school and church to at least hear the gospel. You won't share the gospel with other people. Really, you're on the level of Lot. And I don't enjoy saying that, but that's the truth. As I said, it may offend, but it's the truth. And don't expect more of a politician in his office or her office, whatever the work may be. Don't expect more of them than you do of yourself as a Christian. You ought to expect more of yourself as a Christian with the job God has given us to do, just like the job we give a politician to do through elections. Now, let me close with just a couple things here. First of all, if you have this sin in your life, and any type of sexual sin, this society today just accepts couples moving in and living together without getting married. Now, we don't hate them. We hate their sin. But that sin's just as bad in God's sight as the homosexual thing that we talked about tonight. And I've told you many times, I've gone into the homes, and I've sat down, and I've talked with them. I said, look, I'll perform the wedding, I'll buy your marriage license even, if you'll get married. And they've said no. I'd say 75 to 80% say no. Why? Because they can walk out on that commitment. And see, people treat Jesus Christ that way. I can walk out on it at any time. You don't have a commitment to Christ. You haven't believed unto righteousness. So let me just say first, any sin, the psalmist said in Psalms 19, to save him from presumptuous sins and not to allow them to have dominion over me, he said. And by the way, that's a prayer that we should pray as well. But make sure as a Christian that you walk with God in such a way that no sin can get dominion over you. You say, that would never happen to me. It can happen to you. It can happen to you. But secondly, if you're not sure, if you died tonight, that heaven's your home, you might say, well, Pastor, you said some things tonight, and I don't know if I'm good enough to get saved. I can tell you right now, you're not good enough to get saved. I wasn't good enough to get saved, and I don't know anybody in this auditorium that was. None of us are good enough to get saved. The Bible teaches that. We're saved by God's grace, not by our goodness. What you got to realize, I'm a sinner. I'm headed to hell. Jesus Christ, who was God come in the flesh, died on a cross, shedding his blood for my sin. Oh, men did some terrible things to his body on the cross, but not near when the Father poured out his wrath upon his human spirit. He suffered like no man has ever suffered for your sin and my sin. The Bible says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him because he saw our sin, even when it was his only begotten Son. He died, was buried, and rose from the dead. His victory over death and hell means that he also, according to Revelation 1:18, has the keys of death and of hell. You don't go to heaven by joining a church. You don't go to heaven by getting baptized. You don't go to heaven by doing good works. You don't go to heaven by being confirmed. You go to heaven by realizing you're a sinner and cannot save yourself, and that you need a Savior. And you realize that Jesus Christ and He only is that Savior. He said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There are not many roads to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the only way. So realizing you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, you take Him at His word. He said, if you'll come to Him, if you'll give Him your heart, you'll give Him your life, He says that He'll save you. Announced a wedding shower tonight. They won't let me make those announcements anymore. A wedding shower tonight was announced. Now listen. One had to believe the other that I love you and I'll marry you and I'll be there for you. And you've got to believe when God says He'll be your Lord and He'll be your Savior. You come into Him in submission and you give Him your life, He'll save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In a group of this size, we all have skeletons that we don't want anybody to know about. Things of our past. And I don't recommend at all that you share your past, but I'll tell you this. God saved you that are saved. And it tells you anybody can be saved. Therefore, be a witness for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Father, in a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Take time to be holy. And I pray, Father, that we will do exactly that as Christians. We can't expect the world to be holy when the church is not holy. And we can't expect the church to be holy when individual Christians aren't holy. Help us to be that. But Lord, now I pray for victory. I pray with people that have loved ones in this auditorium that are caught up in this sin. I pray that there would be victory. Help them to pray. Renew their hope and know not to give up. I pray for anyone that's in this auditorium that does not know that they died tonight, that heaven's their home. Oh, Lord, I pray that they'd come, they'd receive Christ as Savior tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.